is Psalm 4. Listen to the Word of God. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a Psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we later this day would lie down to sleep, we know not if we will wake. But we lie down in sleep unafraid, because our times are in your hand. We pray that you would open this word to us this evening. Feed us upon it. Strengthen us by it. Give us grace for today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke this morning of psalm titles that give us historical information about the context of the psalm, and this is one of those psalm titles that gives us only the historical context, that it is a psalm of David, and the note that it is to the chief musician may indicate that it was used in temple worship. That's not certain, but it is possible, and that it was to be performed with stringed instruments. Some of you perhaps have a Bible that left that stringed instruments untranslated and simply gave you the Hebrew word neginoth, but that's what it means, a stringed instrument. Once again, however, we have a prayer of David, a sample prayer, if you will, a summary prayer that comes to us in four parts. Verse 1, which is the cry to God. Verses 2 and 3, which is the direction or the complaint against men. Verses 4 through 6, which is direction to men. And verses 7 and 8, which is a final reflection on the prayer itself. Now, one thing I think that we ought to note about many of the Psalms, and I think it's helpful in noting this as it relates to our own praying and to our own prayers. You may have noticed it reading through the Psalms on your own, but several of the Psalms, and this one included, seem to be disjointed. There doesn't seem to be a clear development of thought from one line to the next throughout the psalm, so that you get a consistent story, if you will, a consistent message being related. There almost at times seems to be a jumble of thoughts as the psalmist, in this case David, puts the words on paper and tries to express what his heart is saying. You know, it's true that if we're in a situation where we are asked to pray in public, that we hope that our prayers will make some sense to those who are listening, that they can follow what we're praying and what we're thinking, and so that at the end of the public prayer they can add their amen and say by that, "This also is my prayer." And so those of us who are called upon to pray in public should, if we don't at least, spend time in thinking through what we're going to say, how we're going to pray, so that that progression of thought might be clear to those who are listening, that they might join us effectively in that prayer. But we all know from our time in private prayer that private prayer is often not like that. It's often disorganized. It's often jumbled. We often find ourselves leaping, as it were, from one topic to another, from one theme to another, as the fullness of our hearts overflows. And there's almost, if you will, a randomness to our prayers. And sometimes we pray that way, and we probably think at the end, that was a pretty worthless prayer. I didn't even understand it. I sure hope God did. But you know, what is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 8? It's a word that I think we often do not take with sufficient seriousness, or that we don't often think upon the way we should. He says in verse 26 of Romans chapter 8, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." The jumble of thoughts in our minds, the jumble of words as it pours out from our hearts in prayer. We ought not to be distressed or discouraged by that, because even if we were to sit and compose the most beautiful prayer that we were capable of composing, it would still not be adequate to express the fullness of our hearts and the depth of our need. And so the Spirit, even in our most perfect prayer, comes alongside and helps and explains, if you will, to the Father what we are praying and fills in all of those gaps. I say that because, I think Psalm 4 is one of these, if you will, jumbled prayers of David. There's not a clear progression from one section to the next. We really almost have four different themes laid out for us in this prayer. And so let's consider them. What is the verse 1? He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Now that, you might say, that's a fairly typical verse for a psalm. You could look probably throughout the psalms and find dozens of verses that are very similar in wording, if not identical. And so you wonder, is there anything distinctive that David is praying here? And I think there are two things that we need to make note of here that serve us in understanding the psalm as a whole as we attempt to bring it together in some sort of connected fashion. The first is, notice how he identifies the one to whom he prays. O God of my righteousness. That is the God who vindicates me and declares me righteous. He reminds us by that ultimately we are not judged in the court of man. Men may judge us, men may condemn us, men may dismiss us, but that is not the court of final appeal. When we come on that day to stand, we stand before God. And all the accusers, man, demon, ourselves, stand mute in the presence of the God of our righteousness. Because on that day, he says, this one is righteous. There is now no condemnation to this one. However miserable a week you may have had, however sinful your day may have been, your God is the God of your righteousness. And He makes you right. And He has justified you. The things that you have failed to do have been made up by the things Christ did, the things that you should have done, or the things that you did do that you shouldn't have been paid for by Christ. And when we pray, we can pray as with David, O God of my righteousness, hear my prayer. But he also uses a wonderful little figure that doesn't translate. You have relieved me in my distress, is how the New King James has rendered it. But literally, or the picture that David is painting by the language he uses is, you found me in a very narrow place, between a rock and a hard place, as it were, and you made that place broad and roomy. You took me out of that distress, and you gave me room and rest and refreshment. That's what God does. He takes us out of that difficult situation and gives us room. He takes us out of that tight spot and relieves us of the pressure. And so, knowing that, we have confidence to ask Him for mercy, as David does here. As he says, you have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. That our confidence is not in ourselves, but in what God has done for us. And in that confidence, we come before the throne of grace and pray, casting our cares on Him, not because we deserve it in ourselves, but because He is the God of our righteousness, who has taken us out of that narrow place and given us room. But David then looks at those around him, those who point the finger. And again, remember, David did not have... I think if you look on the whole at David's life, David did not have what we would call a comfortable life. As with most of us, he was probably most comfortable when he was a child. Our needs are largely taken care of. The concerns of our lives are taken care of and provided for by our parents. But once we become adults, then the trouble really starts. And that's what happened with David. He was anointed king. And as we went through this morning, the difficulty with Saul, but even after the death of Saul, things didn't immediately get easy for David. Because you see, there were followers of Saul who thought that one of Saul's sons ought to be king. And so there was civil war between the followers of Saul and David and those who were with him. And so for a few years, that's still in turmoil. Finally, that ends. But then David has to turn his attention to the enemies of Israel, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and deal with them as well. And then, of course, we know of his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, and that introduced a whole new train of difficulty, a whole new train of unpleasantness. David had a hard life. And there were many times when people were more than willing to point the finger at David, to say to David, where is your God? You say you believe. Then why is all this? And so he says to them, how long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? Would you mock, if you will, at my God, the God that I proclaim, the God I serve? How long will you mock Him as if He were not providing for me, as if He were not leading me, as if He were not the true God? Because you note the contrast in the second part of the verse. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? And it's not just an abstract thing here. It's not like they're... The idea here with worthlessness and falsehood is idols, false gods. People in David's day largely had a a plethora, a fullness of gods that they could choose from. Any of the various Baals, any of the Assyrian or Babylonian pantheon, any of the Canaanite pantheon, and worship of those various kinds of gods was going on all the time in ancient Israel. And David says, when you follow those, you mock me, and you mock the God of Israel. But when you follow Baal, when you follow Astarte, or any of these other gods, you're following worthlessness and lies. These gods are not real. There's nothing to them. A number of places in the prophets refer to the gods of the nations using a word that literally means feces. And that's what you seek. And that's what you follow. But David directs their attention again. He says, but know that the Lord has set apart for Himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to Him. David places his confidence in the Lord against those other gods. In a certain sense, it's like the challenge that Elijah set before the people of Israel. He said, look, you're limping between two opinions. Either Baal is God or Jehovah is God. But they can't both be God, so which one? And David presents the same challenge. And he says to them, the Lord has set apart for Himself the godly. The Lord protects the godly. The Lord keeps the godly. Some of you have family heirlooms. Things that have come down to the through the family, through generations. And perhaps it's been the case that at some point there's been a dispute, shall we say, among family members over which child gets that particular heirloom, which child gets that particular inheritance. And there's, as I say, a dispute because it's something that perhaps not only has personal value because it's a family treasure, but it may be a sort of thing that even has significant monetary value. Well, when David says, the Lord has set apart the godly for Himself, he's saying, God has taken the godly, as it were, as a family heirloom, as a treasure, as an inheritance. You know, we think of God as our inheritance, as our treasure. But did you know that God thinks of us as His inheritance, as His treasure? Just think about that this week. That you are precious in the sight of God. Sometimes we laugh at the King James Version about referring to the church as God's peculiar people. And we say things like, yeah, certainly many of us are peculiar. But that word peculiar is an old English word that comes from a root that means a personal belonging. We are God's personal belongings. We're not just, if you will, cans on the shelf in the market. We are God's personal belongings. We are His peculiar treasure. David's mind jumps again, and perhaps the thought arises from his frustration with those he has addressed in verses 2 and 3. He says, be angry. And I think these are words directed at the godly. Be angry and do not sin. Words that Paul quotes in Ephesians 4 that we read this morning. Be angry when your God is mocked. Be angry when it's right, but do not sin in your anger. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Think about what you're going to say. Think about how you're going to respond to those who abuse you for your faith, to those who mock your Lord. You know, we live in such a secular age, and we hear our Lord's name taken in vain so often that we have probably, by and large, become deadened to it, hardened to it. We've heard it so often that we no longer hear it anymore. That ought not to be so. We ought to take offense, as it were. We ought to be angry. Not in a politically correct fashion where we threaten to sue somebody because they're offending us. But you know, maybe just a word in season. Have you ever heard someone use the Lord's name in vain and said to them, "You don't really believe in Jesus, do you? Well, if not, why do you curse by that name? Why don't you curse by something you do believe in?" But you see, nobody curses by, even Muslims don't curse by Muhammad. If they do, they curse by Allah. But Christians or people from a largely Christian culture, even in their rejection of Christ, nonetheless have an inherent recognition that He really is who He said He was. And perhaps a word in season. And so we ought to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put our trust in the Lord. You know, curious story in Numbers chapter 12. You're familiar with it. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. The point there is that Moses didn't respond in kind. He didn't come back and attack Miriam and Aaron. He left it for God to settle. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And I think that's what David is saying when he says, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Do your worship. Follow your God faithfully. Trust in the Lord." In a certain sense, we hear people take the Lord's name in vain. And our response, in many ways, ought to be, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They do so out of ignorance and out of habit, not knowing that they're playing with fire, that they're playing with life and death, that they're playing with reality. And then moving from his remark about trusting in the Lord, David recalls and understands that there are many who say, "Who will show us any good? We're living in terrible times. Who's going to show us any good?" And what is David's response? "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." Does that sentence ring a bell for anybody? It ought to. It comes out of the Aaronic benediction in Numbers 6. David saying, "Lord, bless your people the way you have promised to bless your people, so that the mouths of those who say, 'Who will show us any good?' may be stopped." And then, "You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased." You know, people enjoy a prophet. And when a farmer's had a good year, He's glad. When a salesman has had a good year, he rejoices. But you see, for the godly, there's no dependence on things for our joy. There is no dependence on stuff for our pleasure. Because you see, God gives us joy. You, O Lord, have put gladness in my heart. Have you ever had the experience, just an ordinary day, ordinary kinds of things going on, and suddenly you just have a sense of joy and of peace? Maybe the light has broken through the clouds and you happen to look out and see it, or you glanced out and saw a gorgeous sunset, and all of a sudden there's just a real sense of ease and pleasure. Treasure those. They're little gifts from God. You know, how many thousands of other people saw the same thing but didn't have the joy implanted in their hearts? And knowing all of this, that God hears us, that God has relieved us in our distress, that those who worship other gods are worshiping nothings, that God hears when we call to Him, that we can trust Him to defend Himself, that He has promised to shine the light of His countenance upon us. We come to the end of the day. You know, some people are worriers. Some people lay their head on the pillow and their brain instantly goes into overdrive. And they have difficulty sleeping. Either difficulty going to sleep, or they wake up in the middle of the night and have difficulty going back to sleep. And sometimes there are physical reasons for that kind of thing. And some people are just blessed with the ability to lay down and go to sleep. It's like they can put their head on the pillow and everything shuts off and they're out until the alarm goes off. But as Christians, as believers, trusters in God, treasures of God, we ought, when we lie down at night, say to ourselves, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For You alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, the jumbles of our thoughts and of our prayers sometimes frustrate us. And we come into Your presence with so much that we want to say, but somehow the words don't come out right. And yet Your Spirit intercedes for us. And You, through Christ, have taken us to Yourself. And we are Your adopted children. We are Your special treasure. We are Your peculiar people. And You have been kind to us. Help us to remember that even tonight as we lie down to sleep, that if God be for us, who can be against us? For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.